All right. Well, thank you all for coming, first of all. I really do appreciate it. And if it's anywhere near as good as it was last year, I'll be very grateful to you all. Okay. An American man who goes by the name of Tucker Max has written an autobiographical book called I Hope They Serve Beer in Hell. In his introduction, he says the following. I get excessively drunk at inappropriate times. I disregard social norms. I indulge in every whim, ignore the consequences of my actions. I mock idiots and posers. I sleep with more women than is safe or reasonable, and I just generally act like a raging dickhead. He then boasts about it all in a book, which millions of people, mainly men, have bought and read. And it's about a deliberate lack of self-control. And it's this subject that we want to talk about this weekend. So why this topic? Why self-control? Well, it's pretty simple, really. I'd say that a man's level of self-control reveals an awful lot about that man. It shows a lot about his character, his maturity, his selfishness or his selflessness. It'll even show whether he's a good husband and a father. And it will also show whether he has grown into a man or is still a boy. And most importantly of all, it'll show whether he is a man of God. Now, self-control sits up there with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and of course, self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart and life, you will show these characteristics. And they all fit together. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, yeah, look, I'm gentle and patient, but I'm not too good on self-control. It doesn't work. You can't be gentle and patient and not have self-control. You can't be peaceful or loving without self-control. A lack of self-control shows immaturity, whereas strong control of the right type shows the opposite, maturity. Just think about a little child. In their minds, they may be the centre of the universe, but they have no self-control. They poo where they want and when they want. If they're hungry, they don't think, look, I'll just lay here quietly for an hour or so until someone offers me some food. They don't subordinate their immediate desires and think about delayed gratification. They cry, they scream, they yell. It's about my needs now. But as they grow in maturity, they learn self-control. They learn to control themselves physically and also relationally with other kids. Hopefully, if somebody wants their hammer, they don't just hit them over the head with it, as my oldest son did. So much of growing into being a man is tied up with self-control. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we read of walled cities. Cities with high walls, deep foundations, with barred gates, towers, protective walls that kept a city and its inhabitants safe. The longevity of a city, its strength, its attractiveness as a place to live in or nearby had a lot to do with its walls. Their thickness, their height, a good strong wall was vital to the future of the city. A lot of warfare that we read about in the Bible is about scaling walls, breaking down walls with rams, burning walls, undermining walls, even getting inside help to open the gates in the walls. Basically, if a wall was breached, the war was over. Wall down, city down. No wall meant no defence. It meant anyone could get in. Marauders, spies, soldiers, enemies, infiltrators, and so on. The city wall was the city's defence. No wall meant no control of who comes in or out. The city would be open to attack, to being plundered, to being taken over. The walls are vital. Now listen to what it says, what God says to us in Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Do you hear that? A man without self-control is like a walled city with broken walls. Open to everything, without fences. If I have no self-control, then my heart, my mind, my life is open to all sorts of things, not the least being my very own sinful nature and all that that brings. And Galatians 5 verse 9 tells us pretty clearly what those things are. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Without self-control, we are open to bad things, things that we should not have in our hearts and minds. We need self-control to protect ourselves and others from our own sinful nature. If we don't have self-control, we can be sure that Satan will exploit our sinfulness as far as he can. Without self-control, we are wide open to his attacks. Self-control is the wall we need to protect ourselves. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. So, what is this self-control? What does it encompass? We're certainly told we should have self-control. The Bible says it's something we should have. It's mentioned a lot, and it is a fruit of the Spirit, as I said. And it's something that comes with Jesus being your Saviour and being the Lord of your life. As you live more and more in the Spirit for Christ and less in the flesh for your old sinful nature. So let's have a think about this word self-control. It's control of self. Controlling myself. It implies that myself, my emotions, my desires, my ego, my mind all need to be controlled. I need to be able to control myself. In the King James Version of the Bible, it has the words rule over his own spirit instead of self-control. And the Hebrew words used there mean to hold back or maintain, refrain, restrain, withhold, and lots more. I'm sure you do get the idea. A modern definition of self-control says this: the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. So, what is this self that needs to be controlled? Well, I hope it's pretty obvious to us as Christians. It is our own sinful nature that needs to be controlled. It's our hearts and minds and wills, which by implications are our desires, our thoughts and our actions. Or to put it really simply, what we want, what we think and what we do. If we let our sinful natures have free rein, we are like that city without walls. Anything goes. You could imagine self-control as the wall that exists and protects between our sinful natures and our new spiritual nature. Now, this idea of self-control implies a battle between a divided self. It implies that our self produces desires we should not satisfy, but instead control. If we have real spirit-led self-control, then one of Jesus' commands to us becomes a lot easier and more natural. Jesus said we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Every day, our self produces desires that should be controlled, and our spirit-led self-control will enable us to practice self-denial. In fact, self-control will actually produce in us a desire to deny ourselves, and to deny ourselves with joy. So, I ask, if I am growing as a Christian, if I'm becoming more mature, if I'm controlling my selfish, sinful nature, if I'm not letting it have control over me and my emotions, my actions and my thinking, then what or who is controlling them? Well, I've got a great quote for you, and it's this. Self-control is not when I control myself, it's when myself is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's not about my self-control or self-discipline. That will always fail in the end. It's about surrendering that control to the Holy Spirit, through whom all things are possible. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ in us so that we can be like him and not just act like him. It's not about being disciplined and controlled and measuring up to God's standards through our efforts. We can't solve the problem of our old sinful natures. We need to have our nature changed. We need to be new creations with Christ living in us, with us sharing in his nature. Without God's grace, our attempts at self-control will fail. It's not just saying no. It's saying no through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And that then shifts the glory from us and our self-discipline to God, where it really belongs. And that's part of what happens as we grow as Christians. We shift from me controlling myself, which is actually poor or no control, to myself being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's part of the process of growing, of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. Self-control that relies on me, on my discipline, on my control, will always fail and is often much more about pride and self-reliance. It has little to do with the spiritual gift of self-control, which is about the Holy Spirit at work in us, having changed and grown and matured us so that the desire to sin, the dislike of sin, and the ability to turn to Christ and repent has become more natural. One way is about dutifully following self-imposed rules in a joyless, legalistic manner. It's about dreary self-discipline. It's hard work and it's relentless because it's fighting against our sinful nature, which, if it has not been changed by the Holy Spirit, will mean an ongoing battle and one that we can never win, one that is doomed to fail. The other way, God's way, is much more about surrender. It's acknowledging our inability to change or resist or to say no, and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work with us in joyful surrender to Christ. It's putting aside our ridiculous pride in being a self-reliant man and asking for God's help and knowing that it is possible through him. Okay, so where do we need self-control? Or to put it another way, what areas of our lives does a lack of self-control really show itself? Well, I don't think much has changed in a couple of thousand years. If you remember that list I read out a little earlier from Galatians, I think it's much the same today. And I think we can divide a lack of self-control into three main areas. And they are indulgent, emotional, and lazy. Let's look at that first category, which is also the most obvious and probably the area that we all think of first when somebody mentions self-control. Indulgence, or being indulgent, it's the sort of thing in view in Ephesians 4, which says this: having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to a sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is the area where we find things like sexual lust, pornography, immorality, debauchery, or actively indulging in sensual pleasure, and also gluttony and drunkenness, or overindulging in food and alcohol. It can even be overindulging in seemingly good things like sport or hobbies or other things. Now, many of these sins are based on a good thing that God has given us, and they can give pleasure and are of themselves good when used the way God intended. But without self-control, or more accurately, the Holy Spirit controlling us, we make these things into idols. They rule us. You could say that a lack of self-control is often actually idolatry. It's putting a pleasure or a means to pleasure before God. It's being enslaved by that thing and allowing our desires to be uncontrolled. It's I want it all and I want it now. Or even that was good, let's do it again. It's replacing what's important and right with our sinful desires. And living this way shows that we've followed the lie of just one more and I'll be satisfied. An extreme example of this would be the guy whose book I talked about at the start. And we do see this everywhere in today's society. It's often even promoted and commended as something to be proud of. just think about, I don't know, some of the footballers or music stars, people like that. And it really reminds me of Romans 1, 29 to 32, which says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. Now, you might think at this point, no problems. I don't exhibit any of those obvious issues. But I would say that this problem is also very widespread amongst us. It's just a lot more subtle. Remember, by nature, we are totally depraved. And we have an extraordinary capacity for sin, self-delusion, and lies. Our indulging is often unseen or hidden. But in the end, it's just as destructive. The second area where self-control is often not exercised is that of emotions. And this area would include things like anger, fits of rage, frustration, fear, selfish ambition, envy, pride, factionalism, selfishness, control, and jealousy. There are so many subtle areas where self-control is at play, especially in our relationships. It's involved in our thought life, in our speech, in our serving. It's involved in the way we interact with our children and our wives, and most importantly, in the relationship we have with God. Many of our problems are actually, in some way, self-control problems. A grown man with no self-control is not a nice thing. Whether it's anger, yelling, or being dismissive or abusive, it's awful. And we really don't like that lack of self-control in others. I worked in Darwin for the Civil Aviation Authority for a couple of years, and my immediate boss was about 20 years older than me, and he was quite a nice sort of guy on the surface. Now, back then, a telephone was quite a solid thing. It was something you held in your hand and had an earpiece and a mouthpiece and a big solid base that you put the whole thing back down on. And it probably weighed 3 or 4 kilos.
Anyone remember
those? One day I'd answer the phone in our workshop and the call was from my boss. I put the caller on hold and I sort of yelled out to my boss, "Phone call for you, it's on line 2. He was at the other end of the workshop, probably 15 metres away, and he also had a phone near him. He picked up the receiver, and he must have pressed line 1 button or something, I don't know. The line was dead, there was nobody there. There's a number of things you could do in that situation. He slammed the phone down on the cradle, then he picked the entire thing up, ripped the plug out of the wall, and threw it at me as hard as he could, using words that I won't repeat. That's a self-control problem. It might look like an anger problem, but behind it lurks a lack of self-control. I had to duck, and I still got hit by it. Interesting fella. It wasn't the only time he did things like that. You might well think, well, that's not me. I've never been as aggressive as that. But what about when your wife or your kids have driven you to reach that point where you just snap, where you shout, or you yell, or even lash out? Letting our own sinful natures go at a certain point and letting go of control. I've done it. It damages those around you, your wife, your kids, and your relationships with them. And it's about a lack of self-control. Now, I'm not saying you should not be reacting and never doing anything. It's pretty appropriate to react in some way in most situations. self-control is not about whether you react, it's about how you react. Are you indulging your sinful nature and its desires? Are you letting your lack of patience and kindness and gentleness control your actions? We must submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and let him be the one who shapes and directs and encourages and gives us control of ourselves. Sadly, many of us distort this and try and achieve a sense of self-worth, of importance, through controlling others rather than ourselves. Is your sense of self-worth rooted in what Christ has done for you and his love for you? Or is it based on something else, how your children turn out? Many of us try and control our spouses or our kids or the people we work with, even our friends, because we're believing the lie that our success is somehow determined by how those around us behave or even our own life circumstances. And we can become manipulators and controllers, which are sure signs of insecure people. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not other control, not child control or spouse control. So make sure that you are working on the right person. Remember too that as a father especially, what you do, how you behave, how you react is exactly what you're teaching your sons and daughters to do when they grow older. We talked a lot about this last year, about modelling to your kids. And self-control is one of those really important things that you will pass on. The third category I mentioned was that of laziness or inertia. Now, some of you will remember Brian Vaatstra, and he said to me on a number of occasions, I don't know why he always said it to me, he quoted a guy called Thomas Emerson, and I think the quote was, "Man is as lazy as he is allowed to be." And there is an awful lot of truth in that. In this area, we have things like a lack of commitment. Yep, commitment also requires self-control. A lack of spiritual growth, too lazy or undisciplined to read and pray. Serving or not serving, being on time or even just being there. Not talking, not saying the right things, and maybe not just saying the hard things because they're hard. Not modeling the good and right things because they require some effort and you just can't be bothered. I wonder if any of these scenarios ring a bell for you. There's a meeting on that you should go to. You know you should go. You know the best thing to do would be to go. And what does yourself, your mind, your ego tell you? I could go, I should go, but I'm tired, I'm annoyed, it's cold, it's windy. It won't really matter if I don't. I'm comfortable here with my family. Stuff it, I'll stay home. Or maybe you've been encouraged and challenged to go to a church function. Might even be a camp, maybe a men's camp. It's a few weeks away yet. Is your response, I'll commit to that. I know it's important for me to be encouraged and challenged by other men, and I can be an encouragement to these other guys. I'll be there. Put my name down. Or maybe your response is, what else might be on that day? I might feel like doing something else. So you say, yeah, look, I'd like to come, but I'm not sure at the moment if I can. Just put me down as a maybe. And if you do decide to come along, it's probably only the day before that you commit. And it'd probably be determined by your feelings on the day, whether you could be persuaded or bothered, or a lack of anything else interesting happening. You've probably heard the acronym STABO. It stands for the word subject to a better offer. It's a modern disease and quite prevalent, especially with younger people. And it's actually about not being able to commit. Not being able to say, yes, that's good, I'll commit to doing that now. It hopes, assumes, expects something better or more pleasurable or easier may come along. And it's actually a lack of self-control again. Maybe it's Sunday morning and you wake up. You doze for a while and you think, Sunday. Yeah, probably should get up soon and go to church. Should get the wife and kids up, get them moving, I suppose. You get up. Quietly, go to the loo, have a drink, peek out the window. It's cold and miserable again. You think about the process of getting everyone up, fed and off to church to get there in time. And then you think about sliding back into bed and sleeping in before a slow, long cooked breakfast in an hour or two or three. And you think, stuff it, and go back to bed. Now, the sad thing about all these scenarios is the effect they have. There's an immediate effect, probably a lack of spiritual growth for you, your wife, your family. And then there's the effect on the Christian community that you're a part of. Your absence actually affects every other person there. And then there's the long-term effect of what you're modelling to your family, that this stuff, being a Christian, faithfully attending church, GC or whatever, committing to things and giving spiritual growth the highest priority, is not very important at all. What are you modelling? What message are you giving your kids? This is again about walking the walk, not just talking the talk. It's about being self-controlled, especially when our hearts and minds and wills are lazy. Many of us are in a position today where we do allow our sinful natures to control us in this way of laziness. We don't react where we should. We don't speak up when we should. We don't have that difficult conversation with our wife or one of our kids or one of our friends because we can't be bothered, or there's sport on the telly. We don't do what is good and especially what is best. We don't control our laziness, and we don't let the Holy Spirit control us. Our own nature is controlling us, not the Holy Spirit. And again, this lack of self-control affects every part of our lives and the relationships we have with those around us. Okay, let's bring this to an end. Firstly, a few negatives. You can't be a mature man if you lack self-control. You aren't a mature Christian man if you don't have a good measure of self-control. Without self-control, you won't always be a pleasant person to be with. Without self-control, your relationships with those close to you will suffer and not be what they could be and what they should be. Self-control is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and it comes with a life lived humbly and faithfully for our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be able to have and model the other aspects of this fruit without self-control. So no or little self-control also means no or little love, no or little joy, no or little peace, no or little patience, no or little kindness, no or little goodness, no or little faithfulness, and no or little gentleness. Is that the sort of man you are? Is that the sort of man you want to be? Do you think your wife and your kids want that sort of man? Someone with little or none of the characteristics of a spirit-filled man? I doubt it. Fortunately for us, as we do grow as Christians, the Holy Spirit transforms us and our lives, and we do become more mature in Christ. We bear more of the fruit of the Spirit, more self-control. As we grow in Christ, we grow in self-control, and we can grow in the quality and depths of our relationships. So, what are you going to do? You could go home all fired up and determined to be disciplined, determined to be strong. I will say no. I will be self-controlled. I'll prove myself to Jake and to God and to my wife. But that's not what this is about, and it won't work. You might last a day or a week, even a month, and then you will fail. This is not about you proving yourself. This is about you surrendering yourself to God. It's giving up my control and trusting in God's control. It's about admitting you will always fail in the end. And the beauty of it is that's fine. God knows that. This is about us seeing and believing that God is for us. He has broken the power of sin over us by grace through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit instructs and leads and guides us in the wonderfulness of grace and all it brings. He enables us to see and enjoy and trust all that God is for us through Jesus. Listen to what Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. When we really understand and believe what God, through grace, has done for us and what that means for our lives, if we really believe and know and trust in this, then the power of wrong desires is broken. So our struggle for self-control is actually a fight of faith. We need to put aside our selfishness, our self-reliance, our individualism, and our pride, and we need to humbly acknowledge Jesus Christ, not only as our Saviour, but also as our Lord. When that image stirs your lust, when that irritation drives your anger, when your comfort pushes you to laziness, when your feelings overwhelm what you know so well, what do? You turn to Christ. You humbly ask him for help. You can't do it through your own power. You need him. Reach out, pray, read your Bible, talk to your mate, be honest. God has made you his child and he is on your side. He will help you. Ask him. Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. God has called you. He has given you faith. He is on your side. So take hold of what he has given you. Be a man and fight the good fight.